We'll finish our consideration of chapter 18 before we go on to chapter 19. We're going to read together beginning at verse 36 and our consideration tonight, verses 41 through 46. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 36. Hear now God's holy word. At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Now our text. And Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up. And looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again. Seven times. And at the seventh time he said, Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, Go up, say to Ahab, Prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he truly bless it to us tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt that the place where the Lord's altar and sacrifice had been, which was now nothing but a burned hole, and at that a very vivid reminder of the power of God. No doubt that place was still smoldering. As all around it, there was still evidence of God's judgment against idolatry. What I mean is, think about this, there was still a bright sun, there were still clear blue skies, there was still that pulsing heat, just like sometimes if you've been to the desert, you can see the heat waves in the desert, there was still the parched ground, all of that was still there, all of that was still evidence of the judgment of God against idolatry. Yes, God's people, as we have been considering, rejected the true fountain of living water only to find out, only to experience that their covenant God is indeed, was indeed, and still is indeed the God of His Word. He withheld the rain, even as He said He would, as we considered some time ago from Deuteronomy. And sadly, we know that the people hadn't recognized the drought and the famine as God's judgment for their rejection. But on Carmel, they were brought face to face with both their limping, their rejection of God, and God's judgment at the very same time. Elijah would not allow them to miss the connection between their apostasy and the drought because of it. As we have said before, the cause, their covenant breaking, and the effect, God's covenant wrath upon them, were both dealt with on Carmel. Because you see, beloved, the cause had to be removed before the effect could be undone. And again, that's a beautiful picture of the cross of Jesus, isn't it? It's an amazing picture of the cross of Jesus. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin sin, the cause, and he conquered Satan, and thereby removing the curse of hell that was against us, the effect, and restoring his people to God, restoring them to life eternal. On Mount Carmel, the Lord began to restore the covenant relationship with his people through his fiery answer, to which the people responded, "The Lord, he is the God." That's how we are to understand that he is the one and only true God, and therefore preparing them for the curse to be undone through the restoration now of life. And we want to notice, first of all, its longed for announcement, an announcement that they longed for. For 3.5 long years, they desired to hear this very announcement, an announcement flowing from the ear of faith. Sometimes we talk about the eye of faith, but here, the ear of faith. Verse 41, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain.'" Elijah hears the sound of the rushing of rain. Does that strike you as odd? Because interestingly, boys and girls, there were no clouds. There was no thunder. There weren't even a few sprinkles. There wasn't any wind. And as well, it's clear that Elijah was the only one who heard it. He was hearing things. Today he would be medicated for that. However, you see, this was based on God's promise and faith in God's promise. Remember again what verse 1 of chapter 18 said. "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year while he was still with the widow in Zarephath, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" It was based on God's promise and faith in that promise. Of course, from all that had taken place ever since God spoke those words to Elijah, everything that took place since then at God's command, including gathering the people on top of Carmel, including the contest, including putting to death the prophets of Baal, from all that had taken place since that time, it's clear that Elijah knew that before the rain could come, there needed to be restoration, as we've also said before, between the people and God. And for the time being, that was happening. That was being accomplished. As we've already considered, the people had been restored to acknowledging God, preparing them for the judgment of the drought to be removed with the announcement of the sound of rain. Again, it was music to their ears. And notice, it wasn't just a sprinkle. It wasn't just going to be a mild shower, but rushing, or as it's also translated, heavy rain. A complete reversal of the circumstances they had been suffering. Indeed, beloved, pointing to covenantal blessing, pointing to life itself. Water, we know, represents life. There is no physical life without water. In the very same way, without the living water, Jesus Christ, there is no spiritual life, only eternal drought and death. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 65 teaches us that water is indeed a blessing from God. We read again, picking up at verse 9 of Psalm 65, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks," notice how much, "your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy." Elijah was so very confident in God's promise that he announces that there will be restored life, and this announcement comes with instructions to celebrate. Before there was even one cloud in the sky, he tells Ahab, of all people, to celebrate by eating and drinking. "Go up, eat and drink." Now we know that when someone is sad, when when someone is troubled, when something terribly wrong has gone for them, when they're discouraged, they simply can't eat. But eating and drinking is a sign of calm. Eating and drinking is ordinarily a sign that everything is well. It's a sign of celebration. Here, it's a sign of blessing to Ahab. It's a sign that restoration was coming to the land through the end of the drought. Again, as the psalmist says in Psalm 65, the abundance of grain, the fields overflowing. This was an amazing announcement to this wicked king that God's wrath had passed, that judgment is over, and that the provision of God that Elijah had always continued to enjoy, remember, by the ravens, first of all, at the brook, and then with the widow, he had always continued to enjoy it. This is the provision that would come to the land. It would come to the people once again. The land would once again become a land flowing with milk and honey. And beloved, to eat and drink is also a sign of a symbol of happiness. And I would suggest here it was a call to Ahab to rejoice, to give thanks to God, to know and to acknowledge that He alone is God, that He alone is the great provider. As believers, we look forward to the eternal heavenly banquet because of God's greatest provision, Jesus Christ, the living water and the bread of life, who gives life and sustains life. He has delivered His people from spiritual wasteland, from the barren desert of sin and misery. He has given to you and me the abundant provision of His blood and righteousness, that we, by faith, might be completely restored to and reconciled with God. It's a complete reversal from death to life, from the wrath of God to the never-ending favor of God. God's wrath has been completely removed for those who are in Christ Jesus. And beloved, we enjoy the bounty. We enjoy the bounty of the love and the blessing of God even today. Whether we have little physically speaking or whether we have much physically speaking, we enjoy the bounty of the love and the blessing of God. And we have been given a small foretaste of that heavenly banquet, especially as we gather together in worship and as we feast upon the Word of God through the preaching of the Word, and also coming together to enjoy the sacraments, remembering that for Jesus' sake, our sins have been completely atoned for. And the eternal blessing of God is ours, for which we are called to give thanks to God. And we are called, beloved, to celebrate His covenantal blessings for body and soul, in life and in death. Jesus Christ is proof that we are able to have confidence in all of God's promises, as Jesus Himself is God's greatest promise ever kept. And therefore, beloved, our blessed assurance, our full confidence, is that He will keep us. He will keep us in the palm of His hand. He will keep us there, safe and secure forever and ever. Ahab was called to celebrate and to give thanks because of the provision of God that was coming temporarily. But we are called always to celebrate and give thanks to God because in Christ Jesus, our eternal provision has come. And beloved, by the grace of God, those who eat and drink of Him by faith, they will never hunger, they will never thirst for God's presence or God's favor ever again. Yet what's interesting here is Elijah's announcement of restoration is then followed in the second place by his fervent prayer for the accomplishment of restoration. I say it's interesting because really it's a paradox, isn't it? It's a seeming contradiction. I mean, Elijah, on the one hand, Elijah speaks with such authority and extreme confidence that the rain is coming. Yet on the other hand, he goes off to pray for what? He goes off to pray for what he had announced. So we might wonder, if he was so confident, then why did he need to pray? And for what did he ask? Well, we know, of course, the text doesn't tell us specifically, but the Word of God does, again, in James chapter 5. James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verses 17 and 18, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So very clearly the Word of God makes it clear to us that what he prayed for, what Elijah was praying for, was rain. And we see that too, don't we, by the very actions of Elijah's servant going off to look 7 times for evidence of rain. Now, beloved, Elijah's prayer and posture of prayer have many things to teach us about the doctrine of true prayer. We considered that a little bit in a previous sermon. We could spend a whole lot more time unto that. Indeed, including how we are to pray. That we are to pray on the basis of a sacrifice for sin, because we can't come to God on our own merit. But when we come to God for Jesus' sake, we come with full confidence. As well, we are called to pray for the glory of God. That's what Elijah did. We are called to pray for the faithfulness of the ministry of the gospel. He did that as well. We are called to pray for conversions, as we see that Elijah did. And we are called to pray according to the promises of God. As well, he teaches us here that we are to pray in humility, bowing before a sovereign God, understanding again the truth of ourselves, that we are nothing in and of ourselves, that we have no right to come before God. He is sovereign, he is majestic, he is mighty, and also coming before him, removing distractions. Notice, Elijah does that too. He goes off. His concern were the needs of the people. Ahab goes off, and his concern is for his own needs. Elijah goes off based on the needs of the people. He goes off by himself. All of his focus, all of his attention was on God. That's how we are to come before our God in prayer, putting away any distractions. And also we see fervency in his prayer. He kept on asking, and he was asking specifically. We are not to grow weary in asking of our God. But here in a specific way, we want to notice that he teaches us here about the necessity of prayer. Why did he need to pray? Why did he need to ask for what God had already promised? I mean, the people had already acknowledged God, so why couldn't the rain just come? We are being reminded here, really very, very beautifully, that prayer is a necessary ingredient in that relationship between God and His people by which we ask for His will to be done. God has given to us, as we know, that precious gift of prayer by which to respond to His Word. Prayer is that tool, that gift, that means, we know, by which God gives to His people that which He has already determined to give to them. God desires us to ask, and He desires us to ask boldly. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open unto you." And then he follows that up by saying, Whoever asks, it is given. Whoever seeks will find. Whoever knocks, it'll be opened." God, on this occasion, had promised rain. He had promised it long before. They even went up Mount Carmel. But that didn't mean that was the end of the matter. That didn't mean that they were just to sit back and wait for it. His promises, beloved, are meant to instruct us for what to ask. As one commentator says, for Elijah, the promise of God did not make prayer unnecessary, but it made it mandatory. Isn't this beautiful? God promises us, and God will not break His promises. And all we need to do is pray according to the promises of God. And His promise is also meant to encourage us to ask believingly. And prayer, then, is that means by which we demonstrate our complete and utter dependence upon Him. And prayer is also a necessary part of confession and repentance that must be communicated to God. It is evidence of a true heart change. It is a necessary part of confession and repentance and restoration. We see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when the Lord says to Solomon at the time of the dedication of the temple, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Beloved, prayer is a necessary component of the pathway to complete restoration. However, with Ahab and Israel, we see here its neglect. Its neglect. If we rehearse the events again, we see that the Lord had brought his people to confess his identity. We see that the people had turned their back on Baal. We see that Baal's prophets had been put to death according to the word of God. Yet, we also see that that restoration was not yet complete. What's missing, boys and girls? We don't read anything about being humbled because of or sorry for the sin that brought them to the mountain in the first place. There was no evidence of humble prayer, no evidence of dependence on God, at least from Ahab or from Israel. Yet, we do see its accomplishment through Elijah. Elijah steps in as intercessor. He throws himself at the mercy seat of God with fervent prayer on behalf of the people, those who were still totally undeserving, but on behalf of the people, he demonstrates humility before, and he demonstrates total, complete dependence upon God. Yet at the very same time, Elijah prays with unshakable confidence on the firm ground, the firm foundation of God's promises, that God's promises are for those who turn back to him. Again, as God said to Solomon, "I will hear, I will forgive, I will heal." And that's the unshakable confidence that we have, the unshakable confidence of Paul in Romans 10, verse 9, that whoever, no matter who, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, and we know in true faith, shall be saved. And with regard to Elijah's fervency, seven times is an example of waiting upon the Lord and being content with his timing. Beloved, our God promises to hear the faithful prayer of his people for Jesus' sake, calling us to be content with his answer when he answers. We do need to be careful here. Remember that God promised specifically on this occasion to send rain. And we are not to take this to mean that he promises to give us specifically what we want. Prayer is not a blank check for God's people. But he has promised so many other things. I'm so glad Jeff chose "Be Still My Soul." I hadn't thought of it. But again, think of these words. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. Be still, my soul. Your God will undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart and all is dark and in the veil of tears and all of the rest of that song. What does our God promise to us? He promises to give us all that we need. He promises to grant us, to give us contentment. And no matter what the circumstances, he promises to give us peace that passes understanding. He promises us his grace always to endure, no matter what the circumstances. Well, six times the servant saw nothing, but the seventh time he saw evidence in the third place of refreshing blessing of the Lord's restoration of life. Refreshing blessing. And we see that, first of all, physically. It's evidenced through that sevenfold prayer. Again, when it came to the fire, remember, Elijah prayed and there was no delay. He prayed and God sent it. With that, the Lord was standing guard for his own honor and reputation, but now praying for rain. Elijah was praying for covenant blessing. He was praying for the benefits that flow from reconciliation. We know that seven is a biblical number. It represents completeness and fullness, and as someone has said, it is the number of the covenant, and it represents the fullness of the union of God with his people in that covenant relationship. This prayer, beloved, points to complete dependence and blessings that can only be found in a completely restored relationship. And therefore, what this points to here is that by the grace of God, through the intercession of Elijah, that relationship, earthly, physically speaking, had been restored. But of course, we know that Elijah as intercessor for Israel points to the great intercessor, the great prophet Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us while we were still sinners. He gave himself for us while we were still God's enemies. And beloved, he can, and he did appear before his Father, and he did so with his completed work. And he brings full restoration with God to his people. Elijah was used by God to restore temporary blessings of land. But our Lord Jesus Christ has restored eternal blessings for you and me who are in him. He is our advocate, as John says in 1 John 2, verse 1. He is our defense attorney. He defends us before the throne of Almighty God. He defends us based on his perfect, sufficient, and complete work. He is our mediator. He is our go-between with God. And on the basis of his perfect and saving work, beloved, he brings full reconciliation between God and man. He completely and perfectly forgives our sins, and he regains in full eternal blessing for those who believe. The curse that was upon you and me because of our sin is completely and forever gone. And his work, beloved, is ongoing as he lives to intercede, as his work is also sufficient to cover all of our sins. That, again, is a blessed assurance as we continue on in this life. And we know that we struggle with sin, sometimes horribly. Yet our blessed assurance is that his blood will never run dry. His blood will never lose, its power will never die. Never ever will God's people be separated from the love of God in Christ. Well, the seventh time, verse 44. And at the seventh time, he said, that is, the servant said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he, that is Elijah, said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. Again, interesting. Elijah knew the meaning of that tiny cloud the size of a man's hand. Again, think about the heat. Think about the sun. Elijah knew that that little tiny cloud was not going to quickly evaporate. He knew that rain was not just a possibility, but he knew that that cloud, that tiny little cloud, was an answer to prayer. He knew that just like in the handful of flour, remember? There was 2 years' worth of bread, as it were. In the same way, Elijah knew that in the small cloud was packed black clouds, wind, and a heavy shower. The tiny little cloud was proof that the ban had been lifted, that the curse had been removed. And no doubt Elijah also knew that storms could come up quickly on the Mediterranean Sea, taking even skilled sailors by surprise to their danger. Without rain for 3.5 years, the plant life, the vegetation life, it was scarce, and the rain mixed with dust and clay would produce a concrete-like mud in which the chariots and horses would get stuck. Flash floods would come up quickly, similar to the West, when after the wildfires and then the rainy seasons come, and all of a sudden you've got mudslides that you were not prepared for. He knew that Ahab had to get going. Verse 45, and in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. indeed, that refreshing blessing, physically speaking. But more than the blessing of physical rain, this refreshing blessing is also evidenced by the very trip to Jezreel. In verse 46, and the hand of the Lord, another translation says the power of the Lord. The hand of the Lord is talking about the power of the Lord. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, beloved, that verse is given a variety of interesting meanings by a number of commentators that seem to stretch the imagination, probably in ways that are very, very unhelpful. I agree with those, and I believe with those who say that this points to the fact that God had not yet, he had not completely abandoned Ahab yet. God is long-suffering. Indeed, here he is merciful to this wicked king. We know that when we get to chapter 19 next time, that Elijah still runs for his life after Ahab told Jezebel about everything that had happened, and especially the fact that the prophets of Baal had been put to death. But here at the end of chapter 18, the Lord, through his word-bearer Elijah, had not yet abandoned the king, the wicked king of his people. And therefore, beloved, this is a message for Ahab. Indeed, on the one hand, another display of God's power as Elijah runs around 14, possibly upwards of 18 miles over a half of a marathon in our terms, and we can be sure he did not have the proper running gear. But even more than that physical display of power again in Elijah, more than that is the blessing of the word of the Lord and the favor of the Lord of the word that could again be Ahab's to the blessing of the nation. Ahab was being called to bind himself to the word of the Lord. And this refreshing blessing is also seen as Elijah runs then before Ahab, again in the power of the Lord, with the Lord's hand upon him. He runs before, boys and girls, he runs before Ahab, who was in a chariot, who no doubt was moving quite rapidly because of the weather conditions. It's a reminder to Ahab that the Reformation must continue, but that it can only be done by being in the service of the Lord. It can only be done by being a servant of His Word. And Elijah runs not alongside of him to show equality, not behind him to show as if he is submitting to Ahab, but he runs in front of him. The Word of God was not Ahab's servant. But Ahab was called to be a servant of the Word. Indeed, beloved, Elijah's intercession was only temporary. Ahab needed the intercession of Jesus Christ. He needed forgiveness by the blood of Christ who was to come. Only God, through His Word, beloved, leads one along the proper path. Ahab had been led to the mountain in drought by the false word of Baal. But he leaves in abundant rain, led by the truth of the Word of God that alone has power to save. It alone has power to provide. It alone has power to preserve. Beloved, Jesus Christ is the perfect suffering servant who fulfilled God's Word perfectly. He is the righteous king who, unlike Ahab, who led the people astray, our Lord Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. He is the one and only path to the Father. And to those who believe in Him, He removed the cause of our estrangement with God. And therefore, He also removed the eternal penalty that was upon us from God. He and He alone has restored us to favor with God and to life everlasting. He always lives to intercede, and He is the one who lives and reigns today. He is the one to whom we are called to submit, and we can with confidence of His best for us and of His eternal love and care. Beloved, our God has given to us His Word, which announces restoration with God through Jesus Christ. It announces the good news of the gospel of salvation that is guaranteed to those who prayerfully humble themselves and seek His face. His Word through which the Holy Spirit continues to nourish and refresh believers with God's blessing. Even as we continue the pilgrimage through the barren wasteland of this life, anticipating the perfection and the bounty of eternal life in heaven. Indeed, beloved, the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path to guide us in grateful living in response to that wondrous work of salvation. Beloved, we know that there are many things and many teachings that are grasping for our attention in our day. And if we are honest, we must confess that at times it seems as if some of those things are getting our attention, causing us to compromise our Christian distinctiveness, seeking to draw us away from the things of God and toward worldly practices. But we are called to remember that only His kingdom and only His Word is forever. Anything other than the Word of God lighting our path only leads to darkness. It only leads to the darkness of eternal drought and famine and destruction. Yet, praise be to God, that God is today still long-suffering. He is still patient. Today is still the day of salvation. Oh, God's patience will end, and it will end suddenly. The moment that the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the clouds of glory at His second coming, God's patience will end just as quickly as that fire came from heaven. But today is still the day of God's grace. It is still the day of God's mercy, as God's call and promise are dependable and trustworthy and sure. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not yet done that in truth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and His guarantee is that you shall be saved. You shall be restored to life eternal. That is the confidence, beloved, that we have in Christ Jesus. That is the message that we are to desire to hear again and again and again as we need that reminder. That is the message that is to go to the ends of the world of this unshakable confidence in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ Jesus alone, beloved, we have showers of blessing for eternity. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we consider this portion of Your Word, we know that Ahab did not heed the call. We know that indeed You were so merciful to him in this way. Unlike the prophets of Baal, You gave Ahab and the rest who may have been wicked in Israel time. But he didn't take that time, it seems. Father, may we never be like that. May we always be those who turn to Your Word again and again and again. As we give You thanks that our Lord Jesus Christ removed the cause of our misery. He removed our sin. And thereby, too, removing the effect, the curse, that we might be restored to life abundantly in Christ Jesus. Well, Father, we thank You for the showers of blessing that You do pour out upon us. Well, not because we have everything that we could ever want in this world, not because our health is always perfect, not because circumstances always go according to the way we want. The showers of blessing, Your very presence, to be with us, to go before us, to guard us from behind, to protect us, to uphold us, to preserve us. Father, we thank You for these glorious blessings in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.